Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thanks for the love. I feel the love. And to all the critics watching, I love you. You fuel my fire. Thank you. I am going to be preaching today with somebody else's Bible, but it's the real Bible, so that will work. I was leaving my hotel today and bringing with me this book, Jezebel's War with America, which I'll talk to you about in a moment. Am I the only one hearing that sound? Okay, it's a screen coming down behind me. By the way, Daniel was gonna go for it, but I urged him not to. He was actually gonna start matchmaking and calling you with you. I urged him, please don't. And he restrained himself. He still respects me as a father, so it got a little dangerous there. Okay, it's loud up here, coming down behind you. But I was leaving my hotel, I had my Bible and this book, and I had been marking some things up in the book when I got in the car and realized I forgot my Bible. So we asked here, does anyone have a Bible? But everyone has their Bible on their phone or their tablet. And even though I use all the apps for that all the time, I don't like to preach out of it. If I forget to turn the phone part off, you know, you're in the middle of preaching, you get some urgent text, you know, your friend is sick or this. So anyway, I've got someone's beautiful Bible here, which I was asked to sign. So there's a scripture reference for you. So whoever's Bible this is, we'll get it back to you at the end. All right, just two really important announcements I want to make with you and then share something with you that's going to bless you and edify you. It's a culturally related video. We won't show the Jezebel video. We won't do that, okay? But you've been so blessed by Daniel Kalenden and Christ for All Nations, and we see God's hand on his life in an amazing way. Last night, you heard from Ward Simpson, who's the CEO of God TV, with amazing news of what God is doing through that ministry. Yesterday, you heard from Russell Benson, bring a real message on fire. Last night, you heard from evangelist Joe Oden before the message. What all of those men have in common is they were all students of ours in our ministry school, every one of them. Amen. And our school has continued for 22 years. Brownsville Revival School of Ministry became Fire School of Ministry. But as we've planted new schools in different parts of the world and God birthed a missions movement that continues to burn all around the world, we sensed that as our home-based school was getting smaller, that we had to transition. And we have put our entire school, all of the classes that Daniel Kalenden, Ward Simpson, and these other men of God sat in, and other women of God sat in and learned and took things in. We have the entire program now online, 100%, all right? So it's all the classes. We put together terrific study guides. And then once everything is fully launched, we're just doing it now. We'll be getting online weekly in a live format with students and interacting. So to find out more, go to fireschoolofministry.com, all right? All you have to be is a high school grad or the equivalent and want to make an impact for God, all right? There's practicums, things to do, but it's the very same revival classes, the very same word classes, the very same classes I've taught, all the audio you can listen to in all different settings and formats, and then do the study guides, take full advantage of it, go at your own pace, fireschoolofministry.com. You'll see on our book table as well that we have these cards that you can take with the info on the school on the back, this way, and then with info on our own ministry so you can take advantage of probably over several thousand free resources that we have. So fireschoolofministry.com. And one other thing, if you feel called to the mission field, maybe you've been a missionary but you're back home, maybe you've been serving for years and feel called out but you need a support organization, if you carry the same values that have been put forward in this conference, you love the things of the Spirit, you're hungry for God, you want to touch a dying world, you love holiness, you love the Word of God. We have an organization that helps people get on the field. Initially, it was only for our students, but in recent years, we've expanded for the right people, fireinternational.org, fire-international.org. We have a table out in the section with the others as well, fire-international.org. So check that out. If you feel called, maybe you've been on the mission field and you just need help and support to get out, an organization that will work with you and give you some structure, fire-international.org. All right, listen, as soon as this meeting is done, different authors have been asked if we could do a book signing. Jezebel's War with America is fresh out, just came out last month. We never had an interest in a book like this. The first printing sold out so quickly that none of the bookstores or online vendors could get books for weeks. And we'll be doing a book signing. Now, here's how you'll find us. Everyone look back at Lendl's face up there. I was trying to get that spot, but he outbid me. No, I'm just joking with you. Right back out through there is where the book table will be. So listen, when I'm done with this message, we'll have a time of ministry. There'll be ministry teams praying, all right? Get all the ministry you need. I'll be heading over to the book table. It's my joy to sign the books for you. Get multiple copies. Get at least one for yourself, one for your pastor, all right? But get all the ministry you want, because we'll stay there through lunch, okay? And then you can just come. It's our joy and privilege. I always consider it an honor to sign a book. Someone has an interest in what we've written. But this is unique. The bulk of it, 70% was written in an intensive six-day period. I was so gripped and overcome. So we're going to be opening up those truths today through the scriptures about spiritual warfare that is crucial to understand. Before we do that, I just want to give you one word about the culture wars. Many of you know I have a daily radio broadcast called The Line of Fire, and I normally write, amen. How many listen to, watch The Line of Fire? Great. And we were broadcasting live from Pensacola this week. And then I normally write 5 articles a week, you know, op-ed pieces, what's happening in the world around us, and try to always bring in a biblical perspective. So we're constantly speaking out on cultural issues, but we often find that others are reluctant to do so. So we have a video series called Consider This. It's on our website, AskDrBrown.org. We put these together in an animated way to try to get a point across. And I want to play this short video for you. All the videos are about 5 minutes long. This is called Why Don't More Pastors Speak Out? See if this resonates with your heart. Then I'll come back and bring the Word of God to you. Have you ever wondered why more pastors don't speak out about controversial moral and cultural issues? Why it's rare to hear a sermon about abortion or homosexuality? I'm sure many pastors would say, that's not my calling. My calling is to preach and teach the scriptures, not to be a cultural commentator. But doesn't the Bible itself comment on culture? Doesn't God's word intersect with society? Didn't the prophets of old confront the evils of their day? Other pastors might say, my calling is not to be political. My calling is to make disciples. But how should disciples live? What happens when we experience injustice in the workplace? What happens when our kids come home from school crying after the latest sex ed class? What happens when racism raises its ugly head in our community? How do we respond as disciples? Shouldn't church leaders help us answer these questions? Looking back on history, how do we feel about pastors and leaders who chose not to speak out during the days of slavery in America? Don't we question their integrity and their courage? Don't we wonder how they could have nothing to say in the light of such evil? What about those who had no problem with segregation, yet preached from the scriptures every Sunday morning about God's love and God's goodness? Something just doesn't line up. What about pastors and leaders who chose to remain silent during the Holocaust when 6 million Jews were killed in cold blood? How do we feel about their silence today? And don't we commend leaders like Dietrich Bonhoeffer who refused to compromise their convictions for the sake of safety and career? A quote widely attributed to Bonhoeffer states, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." What would Bonhoeffer say to us today when so many of our spiritual leaders choose to stand on the sidelines while our culture crumbles? But let's put aside the larger culture for a moment.
What about our own families? In the world we live in today, our kids and grandkids have to deal with questions about abortion, about drug use, about suicide, about sexuality, about the meaning of gender. These issues are directly affecting them and their friends. How can we who are leaders not provide solid answers for them? How can we not help equip their parents and teachers? Isn't this also part of our role as shepherds and leaders? In 2014, George Barna conducted a poll in which he asked American pastors if they believed the Bible addressed the key moral and social issues of our day. 90% of these pastors said the Bible did, in fact, speak to those issues. 90%! But when Barna asked them, "Are you teaching your people what the Bible says about those issues?" the number dropped to less than 10%. That's a staggering statistic. 9 in 10 agreed that the Bible spoke to all the major issues of our day, some of which are highly controversial, but only 1 in 10 was willing to actually address those issues from the pulpit, even with the Bible as their guide. And by the way, Barna got the same results when he conducted a similar poll a couple of years later. What reasons did the pastors give for their silence? According to Barna, there are 5 factors that the vast majority of pastors turn to: attendance, giving, number of programs, number of staff, and square footage. In other words, these leaders openly stated that they avoided the controversial issues of our day because, in Barna's words, "controversy keeps people from being in the seats. Controversy keeps people from giving money, from attending programs." Isn't this like selling your soul for popularity, or for money, or for influence? Isn't this following more in the footsteps of Judas than of Jesus? Isn't this fearing man more than fearing God, or loving the praise of man more than the praise of God? Isn't this relying on the flesh more than the Spirit? What makes the situation all the more remarkable is that a 2015 Barna poll indicated that spiritually active Christians who hold politically conservative views believe that churches should be more involved in the political process. In particular, they are eager for their pastors to teach them what the Bible says about today's social and political issues. So, the congregants want their leaders to address these issues, yet the leaders are afraid to for fear of losing congregants. How ironic. It's true that pastors are not called to be politicians and that their main focus is teaching and preaching the scriptures and ministering to the needs of their people. But their people live in a very real world and they need answers to the great problems and issues of the day. And the Bible provides answers to those great issues. To fail to speak is to fail to equip. To fail to speak is to fail to protect. To fail to speak is to fail to love.
Praise God. So we have a number of those videos on related controversial subjects and biblical issues, all at AskDrBrown.org. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we look to you as your children in love with you. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Touch us so we can go and touch a lost and dying generation. And may we see the powers of darkness fall as the light of your gospel comes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all that were before him. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough, so he was the first king over divided Israel in the north and put up these idol temples. As if that wasn't enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Etbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Ahab did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And note this statement in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, speaking about him in verse 25. There was no one like Ahab who devoted himself to do what was evil in the Lord's sight because his wife Jezebel incited him. Now, please hear me today. I'm not talking about a person. Do not go around calling people Jezebel. You're Jezebel. You're Jezebel. You know how many people's lives have been destroyed with that? You know how many godly, anointed women have been told by insecure leaders that they are Jezebel? I'm not talking about a person. And I am not blaming everything on a, quote, Jezebel spirit. But hear me. We look at how this woman did so much evil in the Bible. We know that she was a devoted idol worshiper. We know that she incited her husband to do more evil. We know in 2 Kings 9, she is associated with sexual immorality. In fact, she presents herself as a seductress there. And she's also associated with sorcery and witchcraft. We know that she killed the prophets, that she silenced the prophets, that they were cowering in fear in caves, and that even the mighty Elijah, almost a superhuman figure in the Bible that James has to remind us was just a man like us, after calling down fire from heaven in 1 Kings 18, in 1 Kings 19, he runs from Jezebel in fear. At that moment, he was weak. There was something about this woman which was beyond the norm. And as the pagan princess of the king of Israel, you better believe Satan was working through her. In the New Testament, in Revelation 2, Jesus mentions a woman who calls herself a prophetess, so false religion again, and he calls her Jezebel. Was that actually her name? And by the way, if Jesus calls somebody Jezebel, they are Jezebel. Was that her name, or is that what he was calling her because of who she was? And what does she do? She teaches God's servants to eat food sacrificed to idols, and she leads them into sexual immorality. That same demonic spirit again. So what I'm saying is simply this. The same demonic powers that worked through Queen Jezebel 3,000 years ago, that worked through this false prophetess 2,000 years ago, these same demonic spirits are at work today in a concerted effort to bring down and destroy America. There is a war, and Jezebel is at war with us. I want to share some shocking things with you on a national level. Eye-opening things. This fell into place for me last year. Everything fell one after another. The dots got connected, and I realized, okay, Satan is at work to destroy. He has many different methods. But you can see sometimes when he's working in a concerted, specific way. If you travel around the world, you see Satan tactics in one country is different than another. Certain things are always the same, but certain strongholds here are different than strongholds there. So I want to talk to you on a national level, but then I want to talk to you on a personal level. And at the end of this message, which I do not preach lightly, at the end of this message, we're going to have a call for people to be set free from demonic power and set free from a spirit of fear. I came out during the worship, and there was Roy leading us. I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I said, we're in sync. We're in sync. I would normally put some quotes up on PowerPoint, but because of the screens, we had some issues. So I've got my book here, dog-eared with some quotes. Jezebel takes issue with the prophets, with the prophetic voice. She's the archenemy of the prophets. She's the archenemy of true worship. She's the archenemy of repentance. If she can't kill you, she will put you on the run as you cower in fear. If she can't exterminate you, she will intimidate you into its silence. If she can't annihilate you, she'll emasculate you. When it comes to Jezebel today in America, there's a radical feminist website called Jezebel.com. How interesting. And there's a collection of stories from the website in a book called The Book of Jezebel. an illustrated encyclopedia of lady things. Here's how children are defined in the book of Jezebel. Children are the side effect of sex. A zygote is too young to be a slut, so way more entitled to civil rights than you are. The Jezebel entry for misogyny, so women-hating, is exemplified by God, Aristotle, Phyllis Schlafly, conservative Christian activist, Rush Limbaugh, the Republican Party, Alan West. And here's the entry on God in the book of Jezebel. His book overflows with misogynist messages. And then it goes on from there, attacking things that would be sacred to us. I'm not even going to read some of it. When you look at the symptoms of Jezebel at work in America, I said she's associated with idolatry. And we have more distractions than any other culture in history. We have more things that get our attention, get our energy, get our love, get our focus, get our desire. No, we may not be bowing down to wood statues and iron statues, but we bow down to every other thing, and it takes us out of the secret place. Our energies are pulled in 1,000 different directions, and it's so hard for us just to focus on God and be with God. And then so many in the society turning away from the worship of the Creator and worshiping created things. Spirit of idolatry. Then Jezebel is associated with sexual immorality. When King Jehu comes to confront her, now killing the house of Ahab, wiping them out, she's an older woman now, but what does it say? She paints her face. And then Jehu calls out her sexual immorality. And Jezebel in the New Testament associated with sexual immorality. Well, we've always had sexual immorality. Every generation has struggled with it all around the world. It's a common vice. I understand that. But we have never had the epidemic of porn like we have it now. Listen, when I was a heroin shooting, LSD using, long haired hippie rock drummer, 16 years old in 1971, I didn't know how to find the stuff that an 8-year-old could find on a cell phone today. I didn't know it existed. Porn sites receive more regular traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined each month. 35% of all internet downloads are porn-related. People who admit to having extramarital affairs were over 300% more likely to admit consuming porn than those who had never had an affair. And on it goes. It's becoming an increasingly common factor in divorce. And think of this. When men in particular get enslaved by porn, something in them dies. Your confidence before God is compromised. Your ability to lead is compromised. The way you look at the opposite sex is compromised. The way you see yourself is compromised. You're either gonna live in denial or live under condemnation or just live bound. But it's not just something that defiles us. It's something that robs us of dignity and robs us of power. And women who are enslaved by it, it's the same thing. Hear me, please. I don't care what release someone gets, what pleasure what gets. This will kill you. There's nothing good about it. There's no reward about it. There's nothing positive about it. That's not to condemn those that struggle, but it's to remind you, behind that smiling face, there are fangs. And those fangs want to kill the smiling face too. Then, with idolatry in the ancient world, what did you always have? Baby killing. Sacrificing babies to idols. Here's a description from the ancient world. About 150 years before the time of Jesus, there stands in their midst, in the city of Carthage, a bronze statue of Cronos, its hands extended over a bronze brazier, the flames of which engulf the child. When the flames fall upon the body, this is how they'd sacrifice babies to idols. When the flames fall upon the body, the limbs contract, and the open mouth seems almost to be laughing until the contracted body slips quietly into the brazier. Thus it is that the grin is known as sardonic laughter, since they die laughing. Horrible practice of baby sacrifice goes hand in hand with idolatry, And today, friends, we have the Shout Your Abortion movement. Today, we have the defense of late-term abortion and partial birth abortion, and even the defense of infanticide. But we're not talking about a 12-year-old girl who gets raped by her uncle and she finds out she's pregnant, and what's she gonna do, have an abortion? She's struggling, she's in agony. You reach out with compassion, you try to help. Even if she makes the wrong decision, you don't condemn her, and you try to help her and prepare her for real life and help her get over the wounds and trauma and recognize what was in her womb. No, we're talking about the Shout Your Abortion militant spirit that during the Justice Kavanaugh hearings, these women were pounding on the Supreme Court doors and screaming for their, quote, right to abort. I told you what ancient baby sacrifice looked like. How about this? Here's a description. This is the reality of late-term abortion. An abortionist sweating with the effort of crushing a nearly full-term baby's skull and tearing his body to pieces before dropping those pieces on a tray so that a nurse can piece them back together to make sure nothing got left behind. And then the doctors can place their fresh kill in a coffin so that the little boy's shattered corpse can be given the respect he was denied in life. This nurse testifying before Congress in 96 about what she saw with partial birth abortion. The doctor delivered the baby's body and the arms, everything but the head. The doctor kept the baby's head just inside the uterus. The baby's little fingers were clasping and unclasping, and his feet were kicking. Then the doctor stuck the scissors through the back of his head, and the baby's arms jerked out in a flinch, a startled reaction like a baby does when he thinks that he might fall. The doctor opened up the scissors, stuck a high-powered suction tube into the opening, and sucked the baby's brains out. Now the baby was completely limp. Listen, friends, I don't belong to either political party, and I don't believe that the solution for America's problems is found in a political party. And there's no savior except Jesus, and no hope outside of the gospel. I will vote for candidates that I believe will do the right thing, but I understand they're flawed and the system is flawed. But I just want you to know that there are candidates running for president that would love to be president that fully support what I just read here. God help us. God help us. I'm telling you, this is Jezebel. Same demonic powers, same demonic spirit. And what about the rise of radical feminism? I'm not talking about a healthy feminism, if you call it that, that esteems and honors women. I'm not talking about a healthy feminism that says equal pay for a woman doing equal work. No, I'm talking about a man despising man, emasculating feminism. It has risen up and it has come to the forefront. It has jumped to the forefront in recent days. Here are some of the values of radical feminists today: a critique of motherhood, marriage, the nuclear family, and sexuality. Questioning how much of our culture is based on patriarchal assumptions. A critique of other institutions, including government and religion, as centered historically in patriarchal power. Here's some quotes from famous feminists. I feel that man-hating is an honorable and viable political act. Another one, the nuclear family must be destroyed. Another, marriage is an institution developed from rape as a practice. And with the rise of radical feminism, you have the emasculating of men. For a man today to want to be a godly leader and the godly head of his home and a good father, that's called toxic masculinity. I'm not talking about some machismo, look at how tough I am. I'm a man because I beat people up. That's got nothing to do with manhood. I'm a man because I have no emotions. That's got nothing to do with manhood. Real men serve. Real men love. Real men get low. Real men can cry. But when you call men to be men today, oh, no, that's dangerous. That's the patriarchy that must be resisted. You see how these dots have been connecting? It's like, whoa, it's not just all different things. It's one demonic concerted assault that links together. So just think, I'm 64. Some of you remember back some years, and maybe you've seen these things even though you're younger. Remember Father Knows Best? Remember when the father was wise, kind, full of wisdom? For years now, the father on TV is a complete jerk. 2005, John Tierney wrote in the New York Times, "We spend twice as much time with our kids as we did two decades ago, but on television, we're oblivious, Jimmy Neutron, Troubled, The Sopranos, Deranged, Malcolm in the Middle." I've never seen any of these, but I'll take his word for it. "And generally incompetent. Everybody loves Raymond." I mean, we've basically gone from the wise father of Andy Griffith's show, Leave It to Beaver, to Homer Simpson. And that, look, that's the image people grow up with day and night. It's an attack on godly authority. And then when men aren't the way they're supposed to be, women can't be the way they're supposed to be. And then this in turn ties in with the war on gender, trying to turn men into women and women into men. You know, back in 2004, God called me to begin to address gay and lesbian issues. And then as he called me to address the issues prophetically to push back against that tide, he broke my heart for the people. He said to me, "Reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage." And people said to me, "Mike, why are you getting on that topic? Who cares about that? Why, you know, it's such a diversion from your calling. Why are you dealing with that?" And I tell people, I feel like an umbrella salesman in the desert. Why all those umbrellas, man? Why your warehouse is full of umbrellas? Because I know a storm's coming and you're gonna need the umbrella. I mean, who knew that we'd be in a society today where if you have a problem with Bruce Jenner being Woman of the Year, something's wrong with you? How'd that happen? Oh, I have compassion on people who struggle. Maybe you're right here and you struggle and you say, "You don't understand." I'm sure I don't understand, but I'm telling you, God's best way is to make you whole from the inside out. Who knew we'd be in a society where, this is real life now, a father in Canada, his daughter, 14 years old, is convinced she's male. She wants to begin to get hormone treatments and things. He opposed it, and the government said, "You have no right to. That's your daughter in your house. No, you have no right to." But not only so, if you refer to your daughter by her female name in the privacy of your home, if you refer to her as she or her, you will be arrested and jailed on the spot. This is real life, friends. How'd this happen? Jezebel also associated with sorcery and witchcraft. Here, check out these headlines. October 2018, the U.S. witch population has seen an astronomical rise. Surveys find witchcraft is on the rise across America. Number of witches rises dramatically across U.S. as millennials reject Christianity. How about this one? Witches outnumber Presbyterians among U.S. millennials. Is it a coincidence that you have the rise of radical feminism, the rise of witchcraft, the Shout Your Abortion movement, the porn epidemic? Is it a coincidence that it's all exploding at once? No. Satanism, headlines. 2017, what's behind the seemingly unrelenting rise of Satanism? 2016, rise of Satanism, another sign of America's fall from God. And on, headline after headline, example after example, all cited in the book. Because I've written a lot of books, I'll often check on Amazon, which is the biggest online bookseller. I'll just check to see how certain books are doing or what responses are. It's not for the praise of man, it's just to see, are they making an impact? What are readers having to say? Just trying to evaluate. So I went on the other day and I saw a category. It was the most read books of the week. Not the most sold, but the most read. I don't know how they compute it, but the most read books of the week. 7 out of 10 the day I went online were Harry Potter books. Now, you might say it's kind of innocent and they're good moral lines, but listen, those kids are not gonna grow up loving Jesus, they're gonna grow up loving Harry Potter and loving sorcery. and trying to experiment with incantations. Look, there's a generation looking for the supernatural, and if they don't encounter the real supernatural in the church, they'll find it in the world. I'm not talking about putting on some show or some silly demonstration. I'm talking about when people encounter God and they're changed. They can't even explain what happened to them. They don't find it there. They're going to look somewhere else. And then the silencing of the prophetic voice. Listen, friends. I've been overseas many, many times. Work with dear friends in India. Literally washed the feet of martyrs' widows there. I was talking to one missions leader working in a difficult part of Africa. And I was talking to about one of our own spiritual sons who graduated from our school, working in the Muslim world, who was killed by Al-Qaeda terrorists years ago. Serving in a poor community, teaching English, loving people, serving in a poor community. And when I told her, she said, oh yeah, we've had lots of ours killed by Muslims, just casually, casually. Muslim terrorists, Muslim extremists, people for whom Jesus also died, by the way, and for whose salvation we pray. But it's an ongoing source of grief and embarrassment to me that when believers around the world are being tortured to death for their faith and they won't back down, their families burned alive for the faith and they won't back down, buried alive and they won't back down, they know what's coming but they won't deny Jesus, having their heads chopped off and they won't back down, that we back down because someone's gonna unfriend us on Facebook. What kind of nonsense is that? We back down because maybe we won't get the promotion on our job or we won't get the recommendation for the scholarship. God help us. Where's our courage? Where's our integrity? Well, there's by all means a time for wisdom. And by all means we should bleed love. If people cut you, you bleed love. By all means. And being prophetic does not mean being mean or nasty or ugly or aggressive. It means speaking God's truth, God's way by spirit. Friends, there's a spirit of cowardice. We have been spiritually emasculated. And I'm saying that across the board, male, female, there's been a taking away of a spiritual authority and a spiritual courage. You know, it used to be when you'd have a well-known preacher on television, like Billy Graham on TV, he'd be full of love, he'd be gracious, he'd be saying anything positive he could, but you expected him to preach the gospel. I remember when Nancy and I were first married, got married in 76, we were first married and we saw Billy Graham was gonna be on the Johnny Carson show. So he was the king of late night TV back then, for those that aren't aware. So we decided we're gonna watch Billy Graham that night. And Johnny Carson says, you know, Reverend Graham, I'm ashamed to say, I don't even remember, I can't even quote all the Ten Commandments. And Billy Graham looked at him and says, but you've broken them all. That's what you expect. And I love Christian leaders that can smile and be gracious and show love. But today, it's hard to tell the difference between a preacher and a motivational speaker. I don't know if I'm watching someone and telling you how to get rich with a real estate scam or someone supposed to be preaching the gospel. God help us. Where's the prophetic voice? Again, I'm not talking about mean-spirited doom and gloom, but where are people who warn with tears? Where are people who look and say, you're lost, man, my heart breaks for you, but you're lost. You need Jesus. I've listened to some people, and when they're done with their explanation of a difficult cultural issue, you know, where do you stand on homosexuality or abortion? I have no idea where they stand. I mean, we do a better job than the politician who doesn't want to commit either way. That's not what preachers are supposed to be doing. That's not what leaders are supposed to be doing. And hear me, every one of you, you have a platform. If it's on social media, if it's in your neighborhood, if it's in your home, what example are you setting? Are you bowing down to the gods of this age? Or are you bowing down to the one true God? You have to understand something. I'm not preaching this message lightly, and I did not write Jezebel's war with America lightly, because several different times over the course of my life, I have encountered what you would call this Jezebelic spirit, be it a principality, be it a demon. It's not to say there's just one, but I'm saying the same characteristic. When God first released me many years ago to bring a prophetic wake-up call to the nation, by prophetic I mean God calling us to wake up and to repent and to turn. No sooner did that happen than the worst spiritual attack of my life got launched against me and against my wife. Never experienced anything like it. It was miserable, and it went on for months until it was finally broken through prayer and fasting and with the help of a prophetic word. I started preaching when I was 18. I loved to preach. I mean, it didn't matter what the setting was. You just hand me the mic. You want to preach, man, I'd do it. To this day, sometimes, maybe I've been on the radio for hours and I've ministered somewhere, and I'm sitting at my computer and it's 9 in the evening. It's like, I want to talk to people. I'll just start doing a live stream. Anybody have questions? I love to minister. I love to share. Sometimes I'm on my way to the office to do radio. I'm so excited. I've been doing this daily for 11 years. I can't wait to get there and talk to people. But when I was under that Jezebelic attack, again, I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about demonic. Man, I felt paralyzed. I didn't want to get on a plane to preach. It took me hours of prayer, just hours of prayer, just to get to a place where I started to feel normal. It was tormenting. And both of us, Nancy and me, getting hit with all these lies. This is going to happen to you. That's going to happen to you. And it was only when we compared notes afterwards that we realized what was fully happening. Some years after that, I was in India. And I've been there now 26 years, and I was there, and we were going into one particular city. And the brother said to me that we were working with, he said, in this city, there's a goddess who is worshipped by all the people in our state, 60 million people. She is the chief goddess of the state. And we're going to go to that city and hold meetings. And as we were praying months in advance, I got overwhelmed with the burden, and I thought, Elijah and the false prophets, we're supposed to have a public confrontation in this city. And trust me, I don't do things just to be silly. I fear God. I honor God. I don't want to bring reproach to his name. Plus, I understand demonic power is real, and I'm not some tough macho guy. I'm a weak nobody outside of Jesus. I'm not out, oh yeah, devil, let's see how big you are. No. I'm gonna hide in Jesus and let Jesus look him down. No fear there. No fear there. But I felt clearly we were to do this. We were there for almost a month. And 1 week before getting there, I got hit with all the same symptoms. I felt like my knees cut out from me. I felt like I had no authority. I felt completely weak. I felt like an absolute spiritual wimp. And I thought, Jezebel. So I asked my friend, I said, brother, can you tell me what this goddess's statue looks like? He said, oh, and I got a link to a picture in the book. He said, oh, she's this beautiful, powerful woman. And, you know, one, she's got multiple hands and arms. And in one of the hands, she's holding the head of the giant that she killed. Does that sound like Jezebel or what? The actual picture I saw, there's the king of demons, and she's piercing him with a sword or with a lance, a spear. And he said, brother, something else really unusual. He said, once a year, her male worshipers for 1 month dress as women and wear makeup. I thought, Jezebel, are you kidding me? War on gender, turning men into women, women into men. Wow. And we got there, and the opening night, I said, I want all the worshipers of Kanaka Durga, that's her name, I want all the worshipers of Kanaka Durga, all the priests, All the devotees, I want you to be out here tomorrow night. And we're going to ask the question, who's the real God, Yahweh or Kanaka Durga? And we had a very powerful, intense, God-glorifying, shaking meeting. And other things happened. It became very clear that there's one true God. Not the goddess worshipped on top of this mountain, but the God who created the mountain and the earth in which this mountain's found and the universe in which the earth is found. It was so real, though. It was so intense. I thought, same thing. And then something else happened. And I realized there was this hook in me, and I didn't know where it came from, this fear that would come on. You got to understand, I'm like anybody else, you know, maybe some standing on top of a tall building. I don't want to get too close to a ledge there. Or some massive roller coaster. I'm a little afraid of that. But when it comes to ministry fear, it doesn't exist in my life. You have to understand that. I mean, I've preached in settings where I knew going out to preach could be life-threatening, and all I want to do is preach. I've done college campus events, and we can only do them if we have police protection because there are protests about the event and all that. And I go walk out into the waiting crowd like, hey, so glad you're here. And I think the police protection is unneeded. But what I'm saying was, when you know people say to me, wow, it took a lot of courage to deliver that message, it didn't feel like courage because God said, do it. So I don't relate to fear when it comes to ministry. But I'm telling you, and when it comes to travel, I fly constantly. I love to fly. I mean, sometimes there are rocky flights and bad flights, and you're 40 hours, you know, in the air and on the ground, and it's tiring and all that. But I'm writing, I'm chilling, I'm reading. I love being on planes. But I start getting hit. Panic attack? You got to be kidding me. What? I mean, I'm on the plane, so I've got to get all this plane. What are you talking? Got to get out of this plane. What are you talking about? 30,000 feet in the air. How are you going to get out of this plane? I'm thinking, me? Panic attack? And they were talking about this publicly. I felt I just got to do it to help other people get set free. And then listen. It started to hit before I'd speak. I'm sitting there. I can't concentrate on worship at all because I'm getting, you're going to have a crisis on the stage. You're going to collapse. You can't do this. I'd have to fight through, literally, right up till when I was being announced, and then when I get up, it would lift. This went on for months. And then, last year, I'm ministering, it may have been Detroit, somewhere around there, somewhere up north. I'm ministering, they're having me teach in the morning on healing. I'm not a healing evangelist, that's not my calling. Even when I go to India, I go there mainly to minister and strengthen the leaders, and they do the outreach and all of that. But they asked me to teach on healing. My doctoral dissertation was on the Hebrew word for healing. I was very happy to do it. And as I'm teaching, it's mid-morning, I start feeling lightheaded, and it hits me, you're about to faint. Next thing, I'm laying on my back. I passed out in the middle of teaching a healing seminar last year. And you got to understand something. I am a mega healthy eater. I was the poster boy for unhealthy eating. I used to have Oreos for breakfast as a boy. In one segment of time when I taught on Long Island next to a fabulous pizzeria, we estimated I had 3,000 slices of pizza in 4 years. But God changed my life 5 years ago, and literally for 5 years, without exception, always only healthy food. My blood tests are off the charts, and I work out. There I pass out. My assistant's told, call 911. This happened last year. And the pastor, he said he knew everything was all right when he saw me laying on the ground with a big smile on my face. I think it's the most ridiculous thing. It took a minute, took a bathroom break, came back out, ministered, everything was fine. And people said, you know, you're teaching on healing, and we saw in the spirit all these darts coming against you. And my wife's like, why you? Why the darts coming against you? But I'm laughing about it because the thing is so completely ridiculous. It's like, I love, what's going to happen? What, am I claustrophobic? Am I having a pet? Where's claustrophobic? I have thousands of feet around me, and I'm getting attacked. So I got with some friends that, you know, they prayed and they have real insight into kind of their soul and what's going on. And they said, yeah, you know, some trauma years back, and it's like getting triggered. And I had something happen to me right here in Pensacola, 2002. After having the flu and being out for a week, and it was in the midst of God dealing with me very deeply in my own life and showing me flesh and bringing me to deeper repentance, I was eating a McDonald's chicken parm sandwich, yeah, in the old days, driving home in my car 70 miles an hour, Super Bowl Sunday of 2002, when the thing gets lodged in my throat, I almost choked to death, I'm found unconscious on the side of the road. This actually happened. Man, I don't know about you, but I live by grace. I live by the love of God and by the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. And if he's got my back, I'm gonna be all right. If he's for you, who can be against you? Come on! Talk about the joy of the Lord being your strength, man. Talk about the joy being the antidote to fear. Because fear tells you something bad's gonna happen. Fear's always tomorrow. Something bad's gonna happen. Something bad's gonna happen to your kid. Bad gonna happen to your man. Something bad's gonna happen. You're gonna get sick. Something bad's going to happen. When you get hit with the joy of the Lord, God's telling you, it's all gonna be all right. It's all gonna be all right. Thank you, Jesus. So we went back in prayer together. And they said, Mike, does God bring anything back to your mind? It's like, whoa, yes. And I went back over 30 years to a word that was spoken over my wife and I of this terrible, horrific thing that's gonna happen, and it's gonna be so ghastly and deadly, and you're gonna wish your heart would stop beating, but it can't. And we couldn't shake this thing. My wife and I, people of faith, we couldn't shake it. Every time, you know, someone gets sick, that's it, they're gonna die. You couldn't pray for someone in faith. Someone in your family gets a symptom, that's it, something's gonna happen. We couldn't shake the thing. And we realized that was part of the stronghold, this fear thing that gripped us. And I'm not saying you have to psychoanalyze and try to go back to your past. All I'm telling you is I recognize there was somehow a root of fear. As much as it was so far into everything I did in ministry, and maybe it got triggered by this or that, I don't know, and I don't try to analyze. All I know is that Jesus sets the captive free. And that, as we sang before, there is no fear in love. And perfect love casts out fear. I want you to stand to your feet with me. Friends, America is an issue of concern, but America's not my focus now. You are, individuals and everyone watching, you are, each of you. And ministry team, why don't you come up so you can be ready? Some of you have been held captive by fear. Whether it directly relates to Jezebel or not, all I know is months ago, God showed me doing this. You are a shell of who you used to be in God. Whether it's that you got captive to sexual sin, whether it's that fear gripped you. You used to step out, used to believe God, used to be bold. You had disappointment, you had failure, maybe brokenness in your own life, and you're a shell of who you used to be. And some of you are afraid to step out because that thing hangs over you. If I do, what about this? If I do, what about that? We're gonna break that spirit of fear in Jesus' name. We are gonna proclaim that Jezebel must bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. And something I've learned, this has become one of the great strengths of my life, because I was always one of these achievers. Took 6 different languages in high school. When I was saved here, memorizing 20 verses a day. Crazy travel schedules that would wear anybody out. Just crazy, insane. Bring it on. Bring on more. And God made clear, don't trust in yourself, man. That's only so much you can do. Instead, God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Not our sin, but our weakness. So I glory in the fact, friends, I am in over my head all the time. I'm taking on demonic strongholds that are billions of times stronger than me in the natural. And the more impossible it is, the more excited I get, the more psyched I get, the more blessed I get. My staff sends me the worst attack, the worst website, the worst, everything attacking me to encourage me that we're doing the right thing. But that's because I put no strength, no confidence, no faith in Mike Brown, but 100% faith, confidence in the risen Lord Jesus. And he's here to set captives free today. Come on, if that's you, step down. Forget where you are on the balcony. Just get as close as you can. All right, get as close as you can. Come down from all over this building. If I've been speaking to you, if what I described applies to you, whether it's Jezebelic or not, that fear, that paralyzes, that being a shell of who you used to be, that you're held captive. I saw in the Spirit months ago, it would be many, as we're seeing that flood in the building. Hey, Todd, would you mind, Daniel, just coming up on the platform with me to do this in a united way? Boy, God's heart is breaking because some of you are in pain, and some of you have been beaten down. Some of you need to hear right now, those promises God gave you, those are real promises. Just because there was disappointment and pain, and just because one or two or five chapters of the book seemed disastrous. Oh, hear me, friends. With God, your destiny is joy and blessing and grace. No matter what hardship, pain you go through in this world, what Satan means for evil, God will turn for good. And all the things that killed my flesh and humbled me. Oh, I've been under the discipline of the Lord, and I don't want to go out the door because God's dealing with me deeply. That's something very different. That'll bring life in the end. But all these attacks that Satan brought on me to bring me down, they brought me down low enough that Jesus has risen bigger and bigger and bigger in me. So guys, just stand on either side of me, please. I'm going to pray a mass prayer in Jesus' name. And then the prayer team's gonna start praying for you. I'll head over to the book table for those that wanna be there, but everybody, stay and get ministry and pray. There'll be a lunch break. No one's stopping you from praying. Put your hands on my shoulders as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as your people, as your sons and daughters, we proclaim that Jesus is Lord. That every knee must bow to him, every tongue must confess to him, that his name is higher than every other. And by the name and authority of Jesus, we cast out fear. Yes. We cast out lies. We proclaim freedom, 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 hope, joy, life, love, freedom. And we proclaim in Jesus' name that Jezebel is defeated and that her stronghold of America will be broken. Jesus. All right, go after God. Roy, lead us. Prayer team, go for it. Everybody, get ministry. Let's go after God. Let's see breakthroughs. Today is a day that will change you forever in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, go after God. Don't stop praying. Turn this building into a holy prayer meeting. Come on, cry out to God.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
Jesus, you know, keep praying, but I forgot one point. In 2 Kings 9, Jehu has a confrontation with Jezebel. And he says, who's on my side? And it says two or three eunuchs looked up and they threw Jezebel down. It's the castrated males that are gonna bring Jezebel down. When you stand up and you recover your manhood, and the women who've had your authority destroyed, when you recover your womanhood and your spiritual authority, you're the ones who've been beaten down and attacked. You're the ones who are gonna bring Jezebel down in Jesus' name.